Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
This is we worship, we serve an unstoppable God, and that's what we're going to do is praise Him, thanking Him for that today. Let's worship. Things do you need God to do for you today? Would you lift Him up in glory this morning, worshiping Him, thanking Him for what He's gonna do? Let's sing together.
Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout Your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Come on. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout Your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout Your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be
for the impossible things that You're going to do in this place today. We praise You, Jesus. Amen. Well, go ahead and be seated. So great to see everyone here this morning. Thank you for being here with us at Peckway Church. Thank you for those who are watching online. I'm going to invite you to look inside of your bulletin, those here in person. You're going to find a gray connection card. Online, you're going to find a connect link there in the chat window. But we ask everyone to fill out this card. This is simply one of the easier ways, I guess, to be able to connect with each of you. And if you are a regular attender or member, we just simply ask that you write your name on the card and drop that in that gray box along with any requests that you have. There's prayer requests here. We'll also use this card a little bit later. And if you're a first-time guest with us, if you don't want to use the card, you can simply take out your mobile phone and you can text the word hello to 717-872-5679. Again, it's there on your screens. It's hello to 717-872-5679. And hit that button to send to us. You'll get a quick text right back, and then we can reply by text. But just any time during the service, if you would, please take a moment to fill out that card. And again, drop it in that gray box on the way out as you're exiting. We are continuing our sermon series, and we've been in Daniel, and we've been learning a whole lot about what success looks like through God's eyes versus what we see in the world. And today we're going to talk about a subject about how you come out on top once you've been in the valley. And you know, I think it's very important that we know what we believe, because it's what you believe about God and what you know about God that's going to help you to reach that mountaintop versus staying in that valley. So I want to share with you this morning, I think, some things that are important for us to know as believers in Christ. Let's watch the screens.
We believe that God is the good and eternal creator of all things, seen and unseen, and that he has spoken authoritatively to us through his written word. We believe that every single human being is made by God and for God, and therefore is important to God, no exceptions. We also believe that every human being is sinful and broken, that even the best of us have deep-rooted evil in our hearts that comes out in all sorts of ugly ways in our actions, in our words, in our attitudes, no exceptions there either. We also believe that God was unwilling to let our sins have the final say over our eternity. And so he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ to save us and to open the eyes of our darkened hearts. We believe that Jesus didn't just perform miracles and love people and live a sinless life. And he didn't even just die on the cross, but actually 3 days later, he literally and physically rose from the dead to prove his power over sin and death and hell, and to offer to every single person in this room eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. That's what we believe. We believe that through Jesus, yes, we get heaven later. But right now, we get power and purpose and comfort and guidance and a family of faith to lean on for the rest of our life, starting right now. You cannot earn the grace of God by your good works, and you cannot lose it because of your bad ones. Otherwise, it would not be grace. No one is so good they don't need grace. No one is so bad they can't have it. But even in this very moment, the arms of Jesus Christ, the resurrected King, are open to you. For anyone who would reach up to him and stand on his gospel. That's what we believe.
And so we want to be ready in just a few moments as we come to that time of God's word, as we see what it looks like and how he spoke through Daniel. And so I'm not going to give the sermon away, but it's important what we believe, not just what we know, but it's what we believe about God. And so we're going to sing a song that talks about that fear is not our future, but God is our future, because we can trust him, and we have this sure foundation that we can stand on, which are his promises to us. Would you stand as we worship this morning, declaring that fear is not our future, God and his love, that's our future.
Let him
turn it in your favor. Watch him work it for your good. Cause he's not done with what he started. And he's not done until it's good. Hello, peace. Hello, joy. Hello, love. Hello, strength. Hello, hope. It's a new horizon. Hello, peace. Hello, joy. Hello, love. Hello, strength. Hello, hope. It's a new horizon. If you're ready for a breakthrough, just open up and just receive. Cause what he's pouring out is nothing you've ever seen. You've ever seen. So hello. Sing it with me. Fear is not my future. Fear is not my future. You are. Sickness is not my story. You are. You are. Heartbreak's not my home. You are. You are. Death is not the end. You are. You are. You are, you are. Sickness is not my story. You are, you are. Heartbreak's not my home. You are, you are. Death is not the end. You are, you are. So hello. Amen. It's his peace, his love, his joy that we can count on. Those fruits of the Spirit as we are rooted in him this morning. Let's continue worshiping him, thinking about those things today. There's nothing that we have to fear when we have God by our side.
Darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Always by my side, the one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who goes before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The always by my side.
And he's always going before us and making a way. Would you trust him with that this morning, that he is making a way, even when you can't see it, even when you don't feel it, that he never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always with us. Would you worship him for that fact this morning? God, we praise you. You are worthy.
You are here, you're moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you.
Sing Waymaker.
You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Sing it again.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise.
housekeeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, you're touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, you're healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, you're turning lives around. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, you're bending every heart. I worship you, I worship you. Stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop. Sing it again.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working.
The Waymaker, sing out. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Sing it. My God, that is who you are. Sing it one more time to him.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
You pray with me. Father, we thank you that you are the way maker, that you're going before us, that when we can't see what's before us, what's around us, what's behind us, God, you promise that you're always there with us. You're walking with us. You're always beside us. Lord, I pray for those who are facing fear today. Maybe it's fear with health, God, health problems. Maybe it's financial today. Maybe it's relationship. You are the answer for all of those things, God. If we would simply reach out in faith, step out in faith today, believing, God, that you are all the things that we've sang about today, that you are unstoppable. God, that we don't have to fear, because you are our future. When we trust in you, our eternal lives are with you forever and ever. When we believe and trust you, God, would you help us to believe the things that we've seen, that we've heard today, what we'll hear in just a moment, God. We thank you for what you're going to do in this moment, God, and in our hearts and our lives and our relationships. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Scott. Thank you, worship team. And I just want to say amen to all that Scott prayed. And again, if that's a new word for you, and probably all of us have heard it, but it literally just means let it be so. And so when we say amen, it really is reaffirming that we want it to be so. And folks, we're continuing this series on Daniel, and today I want to get started. I shared with you last week. Again, my mind is in summer. I know officially we're kind of 2 weeks away from the first day of summer, but for me, it's kind of as soon as school wrapped up, and for me growing up in the Midwest, that was the end of May, my mind immediately went to summer movies. I mean, that's what I spent my time doing as a teenager, was going to movies when I wasn't working. And so I thought, you know, to get us started today, really this does, hopefully will launch us in the right direction today, but to get us started today, I wanted to see if you could recognize some of these famous movie one-liners. And I'm almost positive every one of us, even if you're not a big movie buff, probably could recognize these famous one-liners and where they come from. So let me just try for this. If I were to say to you, may the force be with you, where did that come from? What movie? Star Wars. Yeah, we all know it. And if I said to you, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore, what movie? Yeah, even those of us that are way too young, I mean, I remember growing up watching that as a kid. Here's my last one, maybe bring a little bit more contemporary. If I said to you, Hakuna Matata, what movie am I talking about? Yeah, The Lion King. Now, you got those and you nailed those, and I figured you would, but can you tell me where these famous one-liners come from? And I'm going to tell you, they're all from the same place. Here's the first one, the writing on the wall. You've been weighed and found wanting. Your days have been numbered. Do you know where those lines, those one-liners come from? And I'll help you because I don't want any of you to get stumped. They're not from a movie. They're, in fact, from the book of Daniel, but not just the book of Daniel, one scene from the book of Daniel. And what's interesting to me is in this scene, what we discover yet again, for the third time in this series, we discover yet again that Daniel is able to do what many, many people thought and think to this day is impossible. Specifically, what Daniel shows us is that we could put God first without compromise and yet experience and still experience, probably that's a better way to say it, still experience the highest levels of personal and professional success if that's God's plan for us. Now, let me just kind of set the context for today, because if you've looked at your outline, you've noticed already that we're jumping from chapter 2 to chapter 5 in the book of Daniel. Here's what I want you to understand about that. Everything we've looked at up until this point has happened under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. And just kind of as a footnote, a base note for you, just know that King Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC, okay? That's just kind of a reference point. But what we're going to find is today the scene we're going to look for and look at took place under King Belshazzar, who came to the throne in 539. So if you do that kind of weird math, you know, BC math, that it's what you discover is that it has been 23 years since last week. We are looking at a 23-year fast forward in the life of Daniel. And what we're going to find and what we need to understand is we're now in a scene with a new king and yet again a new challenge for Daniel. Okay, that's the context, a new king and a new challenge for Daniel. Now, here's what I want you to understand about this new king. His name was, as I said, Belshazzar. The reality is he was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and in fact, his father was actually the king. He was the reigning king, but he had appointed his son Belshazzar co-regent. And what that meant was basically dad said to his son, I want you to rule in my place. I want you to look after after the place while I'm gone. And if that was me, I would have felt like that was a pretty big setup, because what's happening at this time, at the year that he came to the throne at 539, is that the Medo-Persian army was surrounding Babylon, the city of Babylon. They were laying siege to the city, the best we could tell, because history says the Babylonians were defeated without battle, which would suggest a siege. But the reality is there in this city, in the city of Babylon, Belshazzar's there, his city is surrounded, It's under siege, and you know what he decides to do? His response to this major, major threat to his empire and to his own life and to his people is to throw a party, to have a feast. And we really aren't told biblically, specifically, why he did it. There are many, many possible reasons. Maybe he was just trying to communicate to the city, you know, guys, there's nothing to fear because, look, I'm not even worried about it. I'm partying instead of panicking. It could have been that he simply was kind, trying to be belligerent to the Medes and communicate the same thing. But I personally believe, as I look at the context, that what he was trying to do was curry the favor of his gods, to kind of demonstrate to his gods that he had a trust in them and faith in them. And part of what he does in the story really leads me to believe that. But in this seemingly hopeless situation, the King Belshazzar throws a party, I believe, to win the favor of his God. So let's begin reading there. If you'll take out your outline, we're going to go literally like we did last week through every verse in this chapter. But here's where it begins. King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 100 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver cups that his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, his wives, and his concubines. That's something important for us to notice. We're going to come back to it. So they brought these gold cups taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. While they drank from them, they praised the idols, their idols, made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, here's what I want us to understand. I don't want us to miss this, that remember at the end of chapter 2, and it was the same thing at the end of chapter 1. In fact, it's the same in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And every one of those chapters, what we find at the very end of the chapter is Nebuchadnezzar recognizes the authority and actually displays honor and respect for the God of Israel. Every single chapter. And yet we find ourselves here when we come to chapter 5 that his grandson, Belshazzar, is completely different. In fact, he does not only not show respect and honor to God, he actually shows contempt. And the way he does that is he has the gold and the silver cups from the temple brought into his party, into his feast, and not only does he drink for them, which was, you know, sacrilegious, but is and disrespectful for God, but he did one better. He honestly and literally toasted his gods, the gods of Babylon, from these very sacred cups. And folks, we need to understand in this context, it's a little different for us, but in that day, that was a line nobody would ever think about crossing. Because even if they didn't honor and recognize the gods of another nation, they would still show respect to that god and his or her sacred objects because they didn't want to offend or upset the god. They didn't want to incur the god or the god's wrath. But that clearly isn't the case for Belshazzar. And the best we can infer, and it kind of tells us this in the text, but apparently he assumed and thought that by being able to plunder the temple in Jerusalem, what that proved was that the Babylonian gods were superior to the God of Israel. And so he had no thought, he didn't have any concern about taking the cups and using them. And please hear this, the text says a feast, but if you understand the culture of the day, it was far more than a feast. Quite literally, it was an orgy. That is exactly why you read about his wives and concubines being present with his nobles. It was nothing more and nothing less than a drunken orgy. And he chose to use these in a disrespectful, distasteful way in defiance of the God of Israel. And then he one-upped it. And then he toasted his gods. And the best we can tell, the reason he did that was hoping that as he showed honor to his gods by defying the God of Israel, they would be pleased with him. And being pleased with him, they would help him defeat the Medes who, again, had surrounded the city of Babylon. But instead of being honored by his God, I want you to notice what happened. Let's take a look at the next verse because he gets a new message. Suddenly, we read, they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. So think about the scene. Literally what we have here is Belshazzar decided to defy the living God, and the living God decided to crash his party. And the text is clear. It terrified Belshazzar. In fact, I want you to notice that phrase there. It says, you know, his knees, his legs gave way beneath him. And folks, you just need to understand, that's a very sanitized understanding in translation of the text. You know what it literally says in the Hebrew? The literal text says this: the knots of his loins were loosed. And yes, that's exactly what it sounds like. Mothers of preschoolers would say King Belshazzar had a blowout. He soiled himself. That's literally what happened. And I want you to notice then how what he did next. It says, then the king shouted, you better believe it, for his enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers to be brought before him. He said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever can read this writing and tell me what it means will be dressed in purple robes of royal honor and will have a gold chain placed around his neck. He will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And the reason why, remember, his dad was the first, he was the second, and so the highest position he could give these men, this person who interpreted it, was third in the kingdom. But when all the king's wise men had come in, none of them could read the writing or tell him what it meant. So the king grew even more alarmed, and his face turned pale. His nobles, too, were shaken. But when the queen mother, that is his mother, heard what was happening, she hurried to the banquet hall. And she said to Belshazzar, long live the king. Don't be so pale and frightened, for there is a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy gods. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom like that of the gods. Your predecessor, the king, your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers of Babylon. We read about that at the end of chapter 2. This man, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability, and he is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. Now, folks, the interesting thing to me is, for the first time since chapter 2, Daniel is back on the scene. And the reality is, while we are not told in detail, when you read chapters 3 and chapter 4, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being tossed in the furnace, we're not told where Daniel was. But the reality is, one thing we can infer, while we don't have many of the details, we can clearly infer that somewhere along that line, over the 23 years, at some point, Daniel was demoted. He was moved to the sidelines. And we know that because he went from being the governor under Belshazzar's grandfather to now Belshazzar, the grandson, doesn't even know about Daniel. He doesn't even recognize his name. But the interesting thing, and the thing I want us to spend some time noticing, is that there were still people who remembered Daniel. And they still remembered why King Nebuchadnezzar had elevated him to that position of second over the empire, that being head over all the wise men of Babylon. And they also remembered that Daniel had skills. More importantly, he had God-given abilities. He had godly character. And the reason they remembered that was because during that 23-year period, when Daniel found himself in the shadows, when Daniel found himself demoted, when Daniel found it seemed like everything was going against him, they still found that Daniel remained committed and devoted to his God. He continued to put God first. In other words, over those 23 years, nothing changed. Nothing changed about his commitment. Nothing changed about his character. And so even 23 years later, Daniel, even though he's in the shadows, is still known among some people and respected as a man of God. And folks, that's important for us to learn. That's important for us to drill down on. Because what we're seeing here is Daniel kept his commitment to God even when his prestige, even when his power, even when his position was taken away. And because Daniel did that, because he remained faithful to God no matter what happened in his life, God brought him back to a place of influence, a place, again, of potential real prominence. And friends, we need to take that to heart, because here's the reality I want us to understand. Every one of us in life will experience setbacks. Do you agree with that? Every one of us will experience setbacks. In fact, the closest thing I would say to you is real life looks something like this. It's peaks and valleys, mountaintops and valleys, highs and lows. That's the norm. Even if the overall trajectory of our life is up and to the right, if it's still upward, the normal reality of life, folks, for you and for me, is peaks and valleys, ups and downs. But when you and I think about success, when most people think about success, what do we think about? We think about this, don't we? An unbroken line up and to the right. But folks, this is not reality. This is not reality for any of us. It wasn't a reality for Daniel. And it won't be a reality for you and me. And so what we learn from Daniel and what we need to learn for ourselves is what really sets us apart, what really sets you and I up for success in life, is what we do here and what we do here and what we do here in the lows of life, in the valleys of life, in the difficult times of life. Because, folks, what we choose to do, and more importantly, be and become in the valleys, ultimately determines whether we ever climb out of the valley or whether we stay stuck in the valley. Does that make sense? It's the valleys of life that are the real determining factor in your life and mine, how we respond, who we choose to be. And let me be clear, valleys aren't just setbacks and difficulties. Valleys can also be a season in life that you and I want to be out of, a time in life that we don't want to be a part of anymore. And so we spend all our time and all our energy trying to do everything we can to leave the season behind, to get on to greener pastures, rather than learning to live and act in God-honoring ways like Daniel did in the valleys, to develop and deepen our character and our commitment to God. Let me give you an example. For example, you know, we might want to be done with the season of singleness. And probably all of us have been there. Some of us might still be there. Nothing more in life did we want than to get married. And when we're in that moment, I know what we do, because we've all done it. We focus all our time, all our energy, all our intention on finding the person of our dreams, right? That's where we put our energy. That's what we put our time. But what if the key to marrying the person of our dreams is less about finding the person of our dreams and more about you and I becoming, in that season of singleness, the kind of person that the person of our dreams would want to marry? What if what it looks like to truly achieve success, what sets us up for success, is less about securing a certain thing or arriving at a certain point or a certain place, and more about who you and I are becoming and who we are in the season, the current season we find ourselves in? I want you to think about it. Daniel, under Nebuchadnezzar, 23 years earlier, was made second in command of all of Babylon. And yet here he was, 23 years later, with a new king, the grandson of the former king, not even knowing he existed. The best we could tell, not even being aware of his name. And yet during those 23 years, Daniel continued to put God first, time and time again, even when his success was diminished, even when his prominence was taken away from him. And the reason why was because Daniel remained faithful to God. He was committed to putting God first, not success. And for that reason, and in fact because of that commitment, in the valley, God chose to lift Daniel up again, to elevate him to a level and a place that I think perhaps Daniel never dreamed he would achieve again. And that's another lesson we need to learn from the life of Daniel, folks, that when we're in the valley, if you and I do not choose to use the time to become who God wants us to be and to be the person that God has created us to be, it's very, very likely we probably never will again stand on the mountaintop. We'll ever rise above the valley that we find ourselves in. Because in the valley, folks, what we do, who we are, what we become, sets up our future. It truly determines what God can, if you will, trust us with. And so when you and I are tempted to think, my life will be great when mountaintop, my life will be great if mountaintop, we need to understand that thinking is working against us. It truly is working against us. The reality is, folks, we need to say, God, what do you want to teach me in this season of life, in this moment? Because the season to come for you and I is shaped by what you and I do here in the valley, what we do in the lows of life. And so when we're tempted to think my life will be great when, my life will be great if, we need to know that thinking, that attitude is working against us. And because Daniel understood that, because he understood that faithfulness in the valley set him up for yet another mountaintop, if God so willed, for 23 years, Daniel, living in the valley, chose to be and to do what God chose and wanted him to be and to do. And for that reason, he found himself poised for the greatest success of his life. The greatest potential of life was yet to come. He was poised to experience the ultimate comeback, but only because he was unwilling to compromise his commitment to God. And for that reason, I want you to look at the next verse. It says this. So we read, so Daniel was brought in before the king. The king asked him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles brought from Judah by my predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar? Now notice this next verse, and you might want to underline, I have heard that you have the Spirit of God within you, and that you are filled with insight, understanding, and wisdom. My wise men and enchanters have tried to read the words on the wall and tell me their meaning, but they cannot do it. I am told that you give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, you will be clothed in purple robes of royal honor, and you will have a gold chain placed around your neck. You will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now, reading that, we might be tempted, if we forget the context, we forget who Daniel is, we forget his priorities, we might think in that moment that Daniel felt something like this, finally. It's been 23 years, but it looks like finally my life is going to be good. I'm going to be back on top because, once again, I'm being asked to do something that no one else can do, but I believe God can help me, and if he does, my life finally will be back on track. Things will finally be good, but to think that way and to make that assumption about that's what was going on in the heart and mind of Daniel, folks, is to ignore the goal of Daniel's life. Because the goal of Daniel's life was not to experience success. The goal of Daniel's life was to be faithful to his God no matter what. And that phrase, no matter what, was key to Daniel's life and Daniel's success. Because remember, in this moment, his shot of getting back on top was being offered to him by a man who literally justified the living God. And the message he is asking Daniel to interpret was given by the living God in response to Belshazzar's defiance. And so Daniel was smart enough to know that the message probably wasn't going to make the king real happy. And if you were here last week, you remember that we said when a message or an interpretation of a dream was offered to a king and it didn't make him happy, typically what that meant was whoever made the interpretation, who gave the message to the king, was going to die. And Daniel understood that. And yet I want you to notice that Daniel didn't flinch. Daniel understood that sharing God's word unfiltered, undiminished, could cost him his life. But I want you to notice what happened. Here's what we read. It said, Daniel answered the king, keep your gifts or give them to someone else. Clearly, he didn't care about the success. But I will tell you what the writing means. Your majesty, the Most High God gave sovereignty, majesty, glory, and honor to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. He made him so great that people of all races and nations and language trembled before him in fear. He killed those he wanted to kill and spared those he wanted to spare. He honored those he wanted to honor and disgraced those he wanted to disgrace. But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. Now notice this next part. You are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew this. And yet you have not humbled yourself. For you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven and have had these cups from his temple brought before you. You and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. So God has sent this hand to write this message. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but where I live and the life that I've lived so far, here's what I would say to you. I don't think most people would have leveraged this opportunity to stand in front of the king after 23 years the way Daniel did. In other words, I think most of us would try to have said something that would ingratiate us to the king. We'd have been tempted to in some way, somehow, water down God's word, but not Daniel. And the reason why was because Daniel was committing to putting God and not success first in his life. And because that was his unyielding, unqualified commitment to God, Daniel just stood there in front of this very powerful man who literally held his life in his hands and spoke God's word and God's message without varnish, without in any way even conceivable watering it down. Now, having said that, I want to be clear because we read that and we're looking for principles for life, and I want to be clear. Now, having said that, folks, I need to say this. That does not mean, as men and women who are trying to follow Daniel's example, to live out the principles God teaches us through his life, that we now have the ability to speak however we want, to whoever we want, whenever we want, just because we feel like it. Nor does it mean you and I are empowered by God to be disrespectful or belligerent to those men or women in authority over us. Or that in any way we are empowered or called for God to use our faith or our convictions as some kind of club to bludgeon the people we disagree with into agreement or into submission. No, the principle that we need to take away from what Daniel models for us is this, is folks, that when God puts us in a place to speak his word, then we need to speak it. We need to be faithful to speak God's word and trust him with results. And so in this case, what I would say, what we see from Daniel, folks, so this is what it means. There will be times in your life and mine when we will feel it necessary, feel compelled and called by God to be willing, like Daniel did, to speak truth to power, to powerful people. It will be in times in your life and mine we will feel called by God to speak truth to ourselves about apparent opportunities. There will be times in your life and mine when we feel called of God to speak truth to sin, no matter the personal cost. Because like Daniel, we believe with all our heart God has put us there in that moment, in that place, to bring something to the table that wasn't already at the table. And that is God's word and God's truth. And we need to understand that when we demonstrate that kind of commitment to God and to his word, God realizes, God knows, God sees that he can trust us with a measure of success that truthfully he can't trust most other people with. Because when we act and speak in those ways, God knows that our greatest desire is not power, it's not possessions, it's not position, it's not popularity. It's faithfulness to him and faithfulness to his word. And so God knows in that moment that success will not lead you and will not lead me away from being faithful and loyal and devoted to him. That's who Daniel was. That was Daniel's commitment. And so he stood there unflinchingly and spoke God's word to this powerful man. I want you to take a read, listen to what he said. He said, "This is the message that was written. Mene, 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 tekel, parson." And this is what these words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed in the balances and have not measured up. Parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. In other words, we all know it. Daniel stood there before this powerful man, the man that held his life in his hands, and he said, "God's judgment has come. You're going to lose the throne. And you're going to lose the Babylonian Empire. It's come to an end." And we're not told this, folks, but I think all of us know human nature enough to understand, and I think it's safe to assume that in that moment, in this great banquet hall of 1,000 nobles and probably 5 to 1,000 other people, 2,000 people in this great banquet hall, I believe you could have heard a pin drop, is everyone waited in silence for the king's reaction to Daniel's deliberate, intentional choice to honor God rather than please the king. And so this is what we read as they waited. We find out what happened. It says, "Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes, a gold chain was hung around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Now, I don't know about you, but folks, that would have been the last thing, if I was there, I would have guessed would have happened. I mean, given Belshazzar's brazenness toward God, his indifference to God, if I was Daniel, I would have been betting in that moment that I'm going to say this and then I'm going to die. And yet that's not at all what happened. And it didn't happen because Daniel once again proved that when we honor God, regardless of what the personal cost may be, God will honor us. And then we're told this, because the story's not over. It says, "That very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So let's net it out. What was this unintended, unanticipated, miraculous response? Well, in response to Daniel faithfully and fully delivering God's message, Belshazzar actually did what he said he would do. And he made Daniel the third highest ruler in Babylon. But then within hours, perhaps minutes, but certainly no more than hours of doing that, Belshazzar was dead. He was murdered. He was, we could assume, he was assassinated. And the Babylonian Empire was conquered. A new king, a king by the name of Darius the Mede, came to the throne. And folks, next week we're going to look at how all those unexpected, God-ordered coincidences and events, and it really wasn't coincidence, it was events, impacted Daniel's success. As we're going to see, he continued once again to put God first. But here's how I want to end today. If you will, I intentionally didn't give you any blanks, but I want to give you two fill-ins this morning before I leave and wrap up. And the first is this. I want to give you the lessons that Daniel modeled for us. And the first is this. How you and I face the valleys, folks, will determine if you and I ever stand on the mountain again. How you and I, who we are, what we choose to be and become in the valleys, will ultimately determine whether you and I will ever get out of the valley and stand on the mountaintop again. That's the first lesson we learned from Daniel today in this fifth chapter. The second lesson is this: speaking God's truth to power, speaking God's truth to opportunity, speaking God's truth to sin is what our world, like Daniel's world, needs from us as God's people. Speaking God's truth to power, speaking God's truth to opportunities, speaking God's truth to sin is what God's world needs from us, God's people, today, I believe, more than ever. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the life and the example of Daniel. And thank you so much for guiding the recording of this in your word so that we can study it, we can learn from it, from his life and from his example. And Father, for at least myself, I want to say thank you today for these important two lessons that we've learned from Daniel's life. Help me, help us to wrestle with these two life principles and how they can and how they should apply and guide our life. Help us to always put you first and then trust and believe that you will bring into our lives that whatever measure of success you choose to bring into our lives. And so help us above all to chase after you first rather than success. Because in the depths of our heart, like Daniel, we do believe when we honor you, you will honor us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor Jerry, for that very important message this morning. And as we look to close out our time of worship this morning, in light of those two lessons, how we face the valleys will determine if we'll ever stand on the mountain again. And speaking God's truth to power is what our world needs from us. How do we do that? How do we grow in that? When I look at those things, I think of developing, as Pastor Jerry just taught us this morning, our faithfulness in the valley. And how do we grow in that faithfulness? One of the ways is spiritual formation. It's our practices, our habits that we are growing in and forming. And one of the ways that I'm excited to announce today that we can... It's a tool that we are providing to help us live into that faithfulness is a tool called Right Now Media. And we are giving everybody free access to Right Now Media. So at 12 o'clock today, check your email because you should receive an invitation email from Right Now Media to create a login. And Right Now Media is a, basically think of a Netflix. But it's all devotionals, Bible studies, over 20,000 videos, and they keep adding new content, books of the Bible that you can study through, topics, biblical topics you can study through. There's children's material, youth material, marriage material, young adult material. I mean, there's all sorts of quality material. You can use these with your small groups. You can use it as part of your own devotional. But it's a very practical way for us to be able to live into this faithfulness that we heard about this morning and developing that faithfulness in the valley. And if you don't receive an email today, call me this week here at the church and we'll make sure that you get set up with this. And this is something that you can download an app and watch it on your phone. If you have a smart TV, I think most TVs are smart TVs these days, you can access it on Roku or through those other outlets on your smart TV, or you can just go to the website on your computer and access it there. But we're very excited about this, and we pray that this is something that is a blessing to you and to our church family. And so let's go and seek to develop those spiritual habits this week so that we can stand strong in the valley, awaiting God's timing to raise us back up onto the mountaintop. So go in peace, friends. Thanks.